Our New Testament scripture reading this evening comes from Romans. It is chapter 8, verses 12 to 17. So I would invite you to turn there now in your Bibles. In this study of the Catechism, we've often come back to Romans. And of course, I've just spent over a year preaching through Romans. But it is natural that we would come to this, which is often called Paul's magnum opus on justification by grace through faith. Because in establishing his case for our utter dependence upon the grace of God for our salvation, he touches on some of the main heads of doctrine. He begins with a great focus upon the need of man. And so there is biblical anthropology exposing the sin of fallen humanity. And then there is a great focus upon the saving work of Christ. Soteriology is set before us and the application of that saving work of Christ to us in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we are considering now at this point in the Catechism, the Spirit's work in our midst. So we come back to Romans and to chapter 8 and verses 12 to 17. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Let us pray once more. Lord our God, what a remarkable blessing we consider this evening. The blessing of this act of your free grace in adopting us into your family, laying claim to us as your dearly loved children, whom you will receive to yourself forevermore. And your word tells us that already we are your children, for your claim has been effected by the finished work of Christ and the Holy Spirit's powerful application of that work to us. And so tonight, I pray that we would be reminded that we should never live as if we were orphans, without eternity, without home, without identity. But all of these are ours as gifts of your glorious grace in taking us to yourself. Oh Lord, may we hear again this beautiful truth and may we rejoice before you, our Heavenly Father. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. In our study now of several weeks on the subject of pneumatology, we have been considering the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And just a few weeks ago, we considered that effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, and enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ and renewing our wills, he persuades and enables us to embrace Jesus Christ, who is freely offered to us in the gospel. And that convincing he does of us regarding sin and misery can be agonizing. What we're talking about there is the Spirit's convicting work in shining the light of his word on our lives, exposing darkness. That can be something very painful. But as Paul writes to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 7, godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. It's a painful work that brings great results. And sometimes, sometimes there are things that we don't like, but they prove to be good for us. There are sometimes children who don't want to eat their vegetables. You've had children like that, maybe. Maybe you have been that child, and yet mom and dad insist you have to eat your vegetables. Why? Because it's good for you. Because it is necessary for your health and your well-being. that you have a proper intake of nutrients. Another thing that perhaps would serve as a parallel is shots. You remember getting inoculated? You know, unfortunately, there seems to be this resurgence of, is it mumps or measles on the UF campus? Mumps. I mean, there are all these infectious diseases that seem to be making a resurgence. I don't know that, you know, it's completely disconnected from this growing tendency of people not to get inoculated or have their children inoculated. But I can tell you, I hated getting shots as a kid. I mean, I was way too big to still be crying when a doctor would come at me with a needle in my early 20s. Or my wife coming at me with a needle as an adult, she would remind me. But I hated shots. But you know what? It turns out it's pretty important, and it does good. It does good. And so the convicting work of the Spirit is painful. But it brings good to us. Because when the Spirit of God is at work, convincing us of our sin and misery, this is a necessity in order for us then to have our minds enlightened in the knowledge of Christ. Because if we have not been painfully convicted of our need for a Savior, then what difference will it make to us when He is presented? We have to see our wretchedness in the light of the beauty of God's glory in order to acknowledge our need for this beautiful Savior. And so then He does enlighten our minds in the knowledge of Christ. He renews our wills so that we then have the capacity to hear and believe the good news as He persuades and enables us to embrace Jesus Christ. And of course, this convicting work of the Spirit in this effectual call of God becomes a kind of fountain of eternal benefits. When the Spirit is at work in the life of the believer, even though his work may begin very painfully, this serves as the beginning of a fountain of eternal benefits. Last week, the benefit was justification, that act of God's free grace wherein He pardons all our sin and accepts us as righteous in His sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. But I mentioned that this work of God, this blessing of God, is not a bare mechanical or legal work. We talk about the imputation of our guilt to Christ and the imputation of Christ's righteousness to us. But this is not just some sort of technical legal transaction. This is an intimate, beautiful work of God, and justification cannot be separated from the benefit of adoption. This work of God's free, or act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. Because this is God's aim in everything that Christ has done. Not just that we should be legally declared just in His sight, but that we should be brought into His family as sons and daughters who really belong to Him, who really are His. The nation of Israel was His, not Pharaoh's, long ago, because He had laid claim to the nation of Israel. And now we are the sons and daughters of Abraham because we have received God's covenant promises by faith. And so we are really His. And let this just wash over you for a minute. If you're in Christ, if you're here tonight and you're in Christ, even before you were born, and before the creation of the world, God had intended this, that His claim would be set upon you in the ministry of the Holy Spirit to be His child forever. We find this indicated in Ephesians 1, which speaks beautifully of the eternal, gracious purpose of God and the salvation of sinners. But in Ephesians 1, verses 5 and 6, we read that in love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ. And if you're not a son but a daughter, understand that applies equally to sons and daughters. in love from eternity, He purposed this. And there is a general sense in which we might say God is Father of all, because He is the Creator of all. But understand, very clearly here in God's Word, among other places, there is this obvious declaration of God that there are a particular people, a peculiar people, whom He has claimed to be His own from eternity. As surely as He claimed Israel and through Moses made declaration to Pharaoh long ago. And that is the reason Christ came. This is the great effect of Christ's coming, that we are now joined to Him as our elder brother and belonging to God forever. I'll go back to those words from Galatians that are so familiar at Christmas time. Chapter 4, beginning at verse 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of the Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. This is God's intended outcome for everything that Jesus has accomplished, that we should call out to Him as a Father. That's why Jesus instructs us so to pray. Now, how is this applied to us? How is this received by us, this blessing of adoption? That's what brings us to our text from Romans chapter 8. And we are reminded that this is the work of God's Spirit and a work that is accomplished by God's legal declaration, an act of free grace. And so we have read that all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And so this act of God's free grace is not something that we earn. It's not a status that we achieve, but it is something that we receive as a gift. And what we receive is the Spirit Himself, the third person of the Trinity. Not simply a way of referring to God's power at work, but God Himself coming to us in the Holy Spirit and working life and faith in our formerly dead hearts. And He is called the Spirit of adoption because as He comes to us from heaven, He applies the work of Christ to us, working faith in us, so that we are persuaded and enabled to embrace Jesus Christ. But in being persuaded and enabled, in embracing Christ, we are receiving this blessed privilege, this new standing as those adopted into the family of God. And we read that the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. This is an instant, definite act of God's grace. A legal, immediate declaration. And you know, this far then excels the parallels that we find in the beauty of what we would call human adoption, families adopting little ones. And there are a couple of parallels that show the difference, in a sense. You know, the crafts, I think it was while we were on vacation, finally, officially, were done with the adoption of Christian. How long did that take? Some 2 years they fostered him? It wasn't an instantaneous act, was it? You see, that's one of the differences between an act of God's free grace and instantaneously applying to us the work of Christ so that we are justified and adopted into His family. And the beautiful parallel of human adoption. It takes time. It takes money. And there has to be, in the fostering system, a kind of trial period to see if this is going to work. And so the crafts have had these years, and now they've received this beautiful little boy. What a beautiful child. And he just looks like he's part of that family. And you know why? Because he actually is a part of that family. It's not a legal fiction. He is a craft, that little boy. In this same time period, but begun much more recently, one of the families that was really precious to us in Bartow informed us that they were adopting. We were stunned when we got that word just a few months ago, because they only have three girls, and now they're adopting a little boy. And their oldest girl just graduated from high school. Was it last week, I think, graduation was held down there? And their next oldest daughter is about to be a junior. And their youngest daughter is, how old is Maddie? Assume 8th grade? And she had liver transplant as a little child. She had significant health issues, and those issues continue to affect her life. And out of the blue, we were stunned when they texted us and said, "We want you all to know, we're adopting a little boy." How old is that little boy? 2 years old? 3 years old? I don't know how you start over when you've never had boys. And you see the finish line in sight? Raising the kids, do you know what I'm talking about? The finish line's in sight. You just got about 4 or 5 more years. And now you start over with a little boy. Never had a little boy. And I texted Christy, the mom, just a week or two ago and just asked how things are going. And she said, "We can't believe how quickly he is us. He's one of us. And we love him so much." You know, that takes time. Love grows, right? Love grows. Love has to grow. You know, even when you have a newborn baby, you know, the Philbecks are getting used to that right now. Somehow, I don't know that they realize the newborn baby looks all sweet and cute, but it's hard. Some of y'all remember looking at your baby that kept you all night and starting to think, "I'm not sure I even like this little person." It happens, right? You have to grow in your love, even within a family. Statement Christy made to me in responding to my text saying, "You know, we just can't believe how fast he is just one of us and how much we love him." But even when it seems fast, you know, the parallel that I'm drawing here is to show the distinction. Our adoption of the family of God is rooted in eternity. It is rooted in eternal purpose. It is effected immediately as an act of his free grace. You know, he doesn't have to learn to love us. He doesn't even struggle to love us in our waywardness. His love never fails. And he has atoned for that waywardness in sending his only begotten Son, through whose work now we have received the rights and the privileges being the sons and the daughters of God. This is a beautiful work of God. And again, I say it's instantaneous. We sometimes talk about the ordo salutis, or the order of salvation, because there are what we might call components to the saving work that God does in us. And so we talk about conversion, whose components parts are repentance and faith, or faith and repentance, whichever you prefer. And following conversion, justification and adoption and sanctification and then glorification. But in terms of this outpoured saving work of God, while we might establish an order of salvation, an ordo salutis, it is a logical order and not a temporal order. You can't put a stopwatch on the Spirit's work when God lays claim to us and justifies and adopts. It's instantaneous. Rooted in an eternal purpose, it is effected immediately by the sovereign power of the Almighty God. And when he has laid claim to us, we've read that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now again, let's think on what it means that we're children of God. We know that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. And yet, he is the firstborn from among the dead. Paul writes that in Colossians, and the firstborn among many brethren. So we can understand there's a distinction between God, between our Lord Jesus, who is God himself, the eternally begotten Son of God, and our standing as those who are born again and joined to Him. But we should understand that God's Word is sure that we are indeed the children of God. In the prologue to John, John writes, "To all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." This is to be born again into a new identity, a new name, a new purpose, born into an eternal purpose that God has set. And the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirits that we are God's children. And I want to say to you that that Spirit's witness may be something that you feel even emotionally sometimes. Have you known what it is to have a sense of God's love wash over you, bringing a comfort, an encouragement, even hope? Maybe on your hardest or darkest days, you may have experienced that emotional sense of what it means that you belong to God. But I want to say that the Spirit's witness to our spirits that we are children of God is not merely or barely emotional. It's so much more than that. And ultimately, the Spirit's great witness to the fact that we are the sons and the daughters of God, the children of God, is born through the Word of God. And so on those days when you are struggling and wondering, has God forgotten me? Does He even love me? Am I really His child? Your great assurance is not in an emotional feeling, because that feeling may come and go. And if that feeling washes over you, enjoy the blessing of that feeling. But understand the ground, the certainty, the root of assurance by which the Spirit will bear witness with your spirit that you are the children of God are these very promises that we are reading in the Word of God. So that when you feel a little bit like an orphan, wondering, do you really have a name, an identity, a purpose? Has your life just been a complete waste? Is it a complete wreck? Is it of utter inconsequence to anyone else? You go back to God's Word. And what does He say to you through His Word? What does the Spirit testify and confirm to your spirit? 1 John 3, 1 and 2 is one of the places you might turn. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. Let me commend to you those two verses, 1 John 3, 1 and 2, as verses you might memorize if you struggle sometimes with a sense of belonging to God, that you are really His. Let me commend to you those verses for memorization if you sometimes or even often feel like an orphan, though you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. The promises there are beautiful. Listen to the word again. Beloved, we are God's children now. John writes that to those who perhaps doubt or wonder. We are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. The fact that you're God's child now does not mean that you have received your full inheritance. You are a joint heir, a co-heir with Christ of the riches of the Father's glory, but the inheritance has not come in its fullness yet. What you and I have now is what Paul calls elsewhere the earnest of the inheritance. You know, that's the first down payment, earnest money. And the earnest of the inheritance is the Spirit who resides in us. And He is the one who strengthens us, who enlivens us, who gives us hope, who informs our souls by the truth and the power of the Word. But there's something more coming. And in those days where you're wondering again, am I an orphan? Does God remember me? Does He love me? Understand that you're God's child now, but there's a reason why sometimes we struggle, why sometimes we doubt. Yeah, that reason is corruption. It's the sin with which all of us battle. And that's why John goes on to say, what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. You know, we're all longing and waiting for that day when Jesus comes back. Why? Because that's the coming of his kingdom in its fullness. Right now, we have this call to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the divines in the catechism we will study later instruct us that that means we are praying that the kingdom of grace may be advanced now through the gospel ministry, through our lives. We're also praying that Satan's kingdom would be destroyed in that advance. And we're praying that the kingdom of glory, the coming of Christ, may be hastened. Because on that day, you see, on that day, our battle with corruption ends. Our doubts are gone. Sickness is over. Sadness and sorrow is eradicated. We're God's children now. We struggle with weakness, doubt, because of corruption. But what we will be known when he appears. And John says, we shall be like him. Joint heirs of the riches of the Father's glory. Glorified as Jesus is glorified. That is among the promises to which we can cling and claim. Because as you and I turn to the Word of God in our weakness and our doubt and our struggles, this is where the Spirit of God will confirm with our spirit we're his children. You know, we need that reminder sometimes, don't we? Well, we need to know we have a Heavenly Father who loves us perfectly. And that's because we who are fathers have certainly not loved our children perfectly. We haven't. We want to love them well. At least hopefully we want to love them well. But where we fail, we should ever be pointing our children to the one who will not fail them, to the Lord Jesus. And if you had a father who did not point you to the one who would love them perfectly, understand that that father who loves you perfectly is still there for you. And you can look to him now in the Word. And you will find that he speaks to you. The promise of beautiful rights and privileges as his sons and daughters. So that brings us to the last point of this catechism question. Thus far, we have considered the fact that this purpose of eternity or adoption is set in eternity. We have been predestined in love for adoption as sons. We have considered that while it is purposed from eternity, it is effected immediately in time through the finished work of Christ applied to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is a real act of God's free grace, and it does bring privileges. As in human adoptions, it brings real legal standing and access to the privileges of sonship. And if we were to think of human parallels, we could take a little Christian Kraft as an example, couldn't we? He is really a Kraft now. And that means he has legal standing and privilege. If he comes up here to Vacation Bible School and falls down and trips, which hopefully isn't going to happen to any of our kids at Vacation Bible School, and he's got to make a quick trip over to the hospital, guess what happens? An insurance card is whipped out. What does it say? He's a Kraft. And he has benefits. Insurance benefits. Legal standing. We have that before our God. His name is upon us. And our call, like Daniel long before, is to set our hearts upon honoring the God to whom we belong, that we should not forget the one to whom we belong. Because not only then do we have legal access to all the privileges of sonship, but that means we have, in the words of Colossians 1:13, been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his Son. You see, this adoption has brought legal standing and it has brought legal citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. And the Apostle Paul writes that beautifully to the Philippian church in chapter 3 when he addresses the matter of our citizenship. Beginning at verse 20, he says, our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And so we're God's children now, but there's something more waiting. There's a full inheritance. And again, from our text in Romans 8, we have read that we are co-heirs, joint heirs with Jesus Christ of the riches of the Father's glory. There's nothing in the Father's inheritance that Jesus is not willing to share with us, to which we have right. Think on that now. I've just been given a significant legal responsibility with my parents, and I didn't know it had been finalized, but my sister told me yesterday it has been finalized. We were gathered for my brother's daughter, my niece's graduation yesterday, and my sister told me, you know, Mom and Dad have finalized a trust regarding their property. Because my father's health is declining, my mother's dementia is advancing, they determined we need to do something to safeguard our assets if we arrive at the eventuality of Dad passing away and then Mom not being able to manage things. But you know, while I am given that trust responsibility, it doesn't in any way diminish the position or the legal standing of my sister or brother. We are heirs together of a name and of my parents' estate one day. It's not something that is somehow going to be hidden away, that Mom and Dad would hide anything from us. The Lord Jesus is not reserving a part of His inheritance that He will not share. We are co-heirs with Him of the riches of His Father's grace. And because we're God's children now already, we've been given this glorious liberty of the children of God. We've been given a new freedom. Freedom from the bondage of sin, though corruption remains and we battle with it. A capacity to walk in obedience to Him, even as Daniel set his heart upon obedience long ago. You see, this is among the privileges we have because God is our Father that the unregenerate around us don't have. Those who don't know Christ are still in bondage to sin, enslaved by sin. Because we are God's children, we are set free from the reign of sin. We still battle corruption, but we're not enslaved to it any longer. We're set free. And if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And with these benefits and blessings, you know, there comes ongoing communion with Christ, even through the fellowship of the church, even in our being here together tonight, in our coming to the Lord's table earlier today. That's a right and a privilege that is restricted to the people of God. I mentioned this morning when we came to the Lord's table that one of the statements made in the Westminster Confession of Faith is that sacraments are a means that God has granted to distinguish us from the world. Only believers and their children are baptized. Only professing believers are welcome to the Lord's table. Those are rights and privileges that are graciously granted to us that we receive because we are God's children. And I would mention finally, you know, as God's children, we do have this privilege of the ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit residing in us. He doesn't just convict us with repentance unto life when we are converted, but the Holy Spirit indwells us. And you know, He continues that work that is sometimes painful. As we continue walking with Christ, if we should err or stray or allow darkness into our lives, He is the one who will painfully expose that. And His work is very often private. And that private work can be remarkably painful when He convicts us of sin. But you know, it is according to the grace of God and the mercy of God that He might even expose our sin publicly sometimes for our restoration and recovery through repentance. It was a very public thing that the Lord did in granting the Babylonian Empire power to go in and sack Jerusalem and the temple in 586 B.C., and it would seem to have brought shame upon Him, but His intention was that the people themselves should be chastened. And I think of how often even some men in ministry that I have known have allowed themselves to fall into what seemed to be private sin in which they continued until they were exposed publicly because something was discovered. And I want to say to you, that is the mercy of God. That is the mercy of God, even in a painful, we would say humiliating, public exposure of sin. If that is the means He would use to call someone out of a path of darkness, we have the ongoing privilege of the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, not only in conviction, but in instruction. Because we're believers, when we open God's Word, which can be so confusing in some places, so hard to understand, we don't open it depending simply on our intellectual ability to be able to understand. But we have been granted the Spirit of God that we might know the things freely given to us of God. And with the Spirit's help, because He is a teacher and a director, He can lead us into all truth. You see, God, as a Father to us, loves us. And so He has furnished us with what we need now, because we are God's children now, even as He holds before us this rich promise of inheritance yet to be received. And on that day, when He appears, the good news for us is we will be like Him. Glorified with our Savior, we will be joined to Him forevermore. This is good news for you and for me. It's good news on our darkest days when we are struggling with doubt, because God is a Father who will not let us go. Praise be to His name. Let us pray.